How many is the first time you keep Feast of Trumpets?
At your house?
Anywhere. Anytime. One.
Two.
Two. Get your hand up there. All right. Now, my question I have before I begin is, I want a survey.
Survey says,
Bill's the first one on my left. What is the Feast of Trumpets all about? What do you think it is?
You were there. Yeah. I don't remember now.
Okay, he doesn't remember. Okay, next. What's the Feast of Trumpets all about?
It is about the blowing of the trumpets, the anticipating the return of Messiah.
All right, Allie.
Oh, same question?
Same question.
Oh.
It is the first day of the seventh month, the new moon, that pictures the blowing of, that we blow the trumpet, that pictures the final trump, the coming of the Messiah, and the resurrection of the dead.
All right. Okay, now I've got one more question. One more person. Yes, the photographer guy.
Yeah.
What is your thought is the meaning of Two Feast of Trumpets?
Pay attention. Listen up.
That works.
Well, I have 48 pages.
What's going on?
Are there pictures? I'm putting away our night clothes, so I don't think any of us are staying overnight.
Well, I streamlined it down, though, quite radically, as you could tell. No, when you could look into the Torah and in the prophets and in the writings and the New Testament, this concept of the trumpet is massive. It is extremely massive. It's probably one of the most domineering ones that you will have throughout the entire Bible. More spoken about what trumpets is about, and we had to find out what it means, okay, as we go along. First place I'm going to go to, which many of you already know, it's the book of Numbers. Numbers. And the 10th chapter. We're going to learn a little bit now. Most of you already know this, but it's in season, right? We must have it, and you must repeat, and because Apostle Paul says in season and out of season, we have to be in season. Therefore, we will talk about the Feast of Trumpets, and these two trumpets primarily I want you to focus in on. Yes, we have shofars. We blow a lot of shofars. Makes an awful lot of noise, and it's really the Feast of noise, put that point bluntly. But that's not really what the Torah is all about. That's not what the trumpets are all about. It's not to make an awful lot of noise. It is to do exactly what one of the things that Jeff said. Pay attention. Okay? And yes, it is the first. The trumpets has to do with the Feast of Trumpets, which is the first day of the seventh month. And those things are all correct. On the 10th chapter, Book of Numbers, well, are we all there? All right. I've used my favorite King James Version. Hope you don't mind it, because I like Old English. I'm old. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver, of whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou may use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journey of the camp. So his two primary reasons for the trumpets. One of them is what?
Calling the assembly.
And the other one is what? A journey. They're going on a trip. Now, okay, so we have that particular thing. Let's go on. Verse 3, and they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assembled themselves to thee, Moses, at the door of the tabernacle of congregation. So the purpose of the blowing of them is the gathering together. We'll see exactly who must gather here first. Gathering together to the come to Moses. Now Moses is a type of what?
God.
He's like God the Father, okay? Because that's what it says there in the very beginning when Moses, when God talked to Moses, I'm going to make you a God, and I'm going to make Aaron your prophet, meaning play on the words of being the Messiah, okay? So basically, we're calling together, and the trumpets are calling together because we're supposed to go before the Father. And the priests are to blow it. That is, the high priest blows the trumpet. We'll find out as we keep going on today that you'll find out, hopefully, that when the Messiah, quote, blows his trumpet, end of quote, we are called together before the Creator of heaven and earth. Right? It's a simple little thing to remember. Most of you already know that, but it's nice to go. Verse 4, and if they blow with one, there's one of the trumpets, then the princes and the heads or the leaders of the Eloth or the clan of Israel shall gather together unto thee. So when there is just one of these being blown, who goes?
Leaders.
Just the leaders.
Okay, the heads of the 12 tribes, the leadership of the 12 tribes, the princes, the ones that are in charge of each one of the 12 tribes. And then their elders are supposed to come along as well, right? And those are the what's called the head, okay, or the Rosh of the Aleph, or the Aleph of the group. There is different clan beneath. There, the Bible talks about the number of specific clans. I'm not going to go into what I mean by that, but there's a certain number of clans, not just any bunch of thousands of them. There has to be a certain number, which we won't go into today. Because I haven't looked it up that well. That's the reason. All right. So, but now, so that when you do this, he says, now, they shall gather themselves together unto thee. So there's a message going to give. In a sense, the Messiah is going to call the leadership that God has appointed, or, you know, like the apostles, all right, and the prophets. When you call them together, he's going to tell them something. And from that point on, it goes out to the rest of the people. That's why there are some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and so on and so forth on down the line. Each one has a function to do within the sequence of how God gets his message out or how he wants to be heard. All right? Now, when you blow an alarm, the camp will lie on the east, parts shall go forward. And when you blow an alarm on the second time, then the camp on the south shall go their journey. We won't talk about that today. We'll go into more detail of that at the Feast of Tabernacles. They shall blow an alarm for their journey. So they're going to go on a trip. Now, so when the alarm comes up, we are going to all go on a journey. And this, by the way, did you notice it's in sequence? Not all at once are to move. The ones in the east move first. The ones in the south move second. The ones on the west will move third. And the ones in the north move fourth. Okay? That's why the four corners. And we'll go into that today. Verse 7. No, but when the congregation be gathered together, ye shall blow, but not the sound of an alarm. So there is a time when the congregation is to come together as a group, as a whole, as a body, but not for the purpose of moving, but for the purpose of gathering them together. So they all will be in hearing the word of God. We'll get to where he did do exactly that, okay, in a little while. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and they shall be unto you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. Verse 9. And if you go to war, now here's a situation going to war. One of them is moving the camp. Now you're on a journey. You're moving. But now when you go to war, now we had to put on the whole armor of God, don't we? We are soldiers. And we are therefore now, we're going to go to war. So now the trumpet is also used for the purpose of going to war, not just a gathering together of the elders and the leaders. and not just the gathering together of all people together, and not just for moving the camp in a specific location or an order of how and where he wants to take them, but also when you go to war. But that's a certain kind of sound. Do not ask me what the sounds are. I do not know.
I know some of them.
Yeah, well, you're doing from there. I don't know what they are from the silver trumpet.
They're the same.
Okay.
The long blast is assembly, and then the short ta-ta-ta-ta-ta is, I think that's warning, and then there's one that's blast, blast, blast. And that's the other. I just know the long one is for assembly. But I haven't written down yet. I'll know it by...
I can explain the long one better than I can explain anything else. I don't. That one I can explain really easy, and I'll show you where we go there. Now, in Numbers, the 29th chapter, okay, we're just going to read what it says, because that's what it's commanded for us to do. And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, ye shall have a holy convocation. Ye shall have no servile work, for in that day that you will blow in the trumpets unto you. And you shall offer a whole offering, a holocaust offering, a sweet aroma unto the Lord, one young bull and a ram, seven lambs of the first year without blemish. And their minhah offering shall be a four mingled with three tenths of deal for a bullock, and two tenths for a ram, and one tenth for each of the lamb, and one for the kid for a chatah, or a sin offering. Verse 6. Besides this, or in place of this, the holocaust offering of the month, and the minhah offering, and the holocaust offering, and the minhah offering for each one of these things will be suspended. Because I'll tell you this in a little while, why it's that way. But I'll have to go to another location. That's Leviticus. Leviticus 23. That's an interesting Hebrew word we're going to come into today. I like to play in Hebrew words once in a while. Leviticus 23:23. And the Lord said to Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, thou shalt have a, and your translation probably says Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Now remember I said before, when they use the word Sabbath, it never refers to a holy day. So what is this word being in your dictionary, in your Bible? What does yours say?
Ceasing.
Seasons, okay.
Ceasing,
okay. Any more?
I think of the holy convocation.
Okay, more technically, that's what we're heading into, because it's not Sabbath. It's Sabbaton. Yes.
A memorable acclamation, a holy gathering.
Right. This is what we're talking about here. So it's not a normal, ordinary Sabbath. And what we do, we suspend the things we normally do. This becomes what the New Testament calls, John, I think, says, calls it the high Sabbath. Every time that word is used in the New Testament, the high Sabbath, referring to this Sabbaton type of Sabbath, which suspends or is higher, is special. It has a different meaning and a different purpose. It has it's a holy day convocation, okay? So technically speaking, the Torah does not call a holy day a Sabbath. It calls it a Sabbaton, meaning high, different, more special than ordinary. So you do something different on that day than you do normally on your day of ceasing, okay? You understand what I'm saying so far? It's a simple little thing, but sometimes we have to kind of look at it and pay attention. I'm not going to be here very long. I'm not speaking very long because it is, you know, Sabbath, Sabbaton. It is a holy day. And most of you have heard this. But let's go to Psalms. Book of Psalms, chapter 98. I want you to remember my opening statement in the book of Numbers, however, because we're going to play on that as the time goes by. Psalms 98. During the Feast of Trumpets, this is the time you are supposed to do something. Supposed to make a joyful noise. You're supposed to rejoice. You're supposed to be happy. You're not supposed to be downcast or thinking of anything else because it's a special day. Different than the normal. All right?
No.
Psalms 98. Sing unto the Lord a new song. We have one of those music ones, right? Okay. For he has done a marvelous thing. His right hand, his holy arm, has gotten him a victory. So when we think about the Feast of Trumpets, his right hand, his holy arm, has victory. All right. Now, what kind of victory do you think he has? What's his victory? Well, the Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness has he openly shown in the sight of the heathen. Okay. So his arm's going to do something. His hand's going to do something. They're going to create victory. In the sight of you?
No.
Oh, in the sight of the ungodly. So it is kind of a day of a judgment. That is true. And it's a harshness. But remember, the Word of God says, I will begin first with the house of God. The first thing he's going to clean up is the house of God. Okay? That's all I want to say there. Let's go to move very quickly to the New Testament for a while. New Testament. Everybody knows this was called resurrection chapter. What is it? 1 Corinthians 15 chapter. Right. What does the Feast of Trumpet have to do with the resurrection chapter?
Everything.
What?
If that's the trumpet blow that wakes people up out of the dead. It's called the noise that wakes the dead.
Noise?
What about those who are walking around asleep? Then we get...
So, when we have this picture, remember I told you in the very beginning of Numbers, I said there is a blowing of one horn, and it's a gathering together of whom? The leadership. All right. Then there's another one. They're both blown. And what's it gathering together for? The journey and moving toward the direction you want to go. All right. A certain sound they make for the journey. But when you come before, this last one there, it says, when you blow this shofar, I want you to assemble the people together, the whole congregation. When did that happen?
After they had left Egypt.
At Mount Sinai. One horn blown. Long, long, long blast. And he spoke to the entire congregation. So there's a piece of evidence that that's what that one long, shrilling blast. Of course, you know, the Creator, he doesn't run out of breath. He doesn't need to take a second breath. He just buzz it up. And what did it do? It terrified them. It scared them to death. So when God makes his last calling, when that quote, last trump is blown, it should terrify. It should frighten. It's not going to be short little beep, and everybody changes. It's going to be a long, long blast. The whole world will see it happening. And the whole world will tremble. All right? Just like they did back then. All right? Now, we have to do is make sure that we prepare ourselves. Now, I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, brother, because I want to read something here. It's very, very important. Because, see, like I said to you before, God is going to have to do what first? Clean up his house first. And I know that a lot of you have come from a background, a belief system, that once you are saved, you're always saved.
That was a moment.
Now we're going to go hear what the Apostle Paul warns. Right here in this chapter, called the resurrection chapter. Moreover, brethren, verse 1, I desire that you...
Verse 1 what?
Verse 1.
Chapter
15. 15th chapter, resurrection chapter. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you. You see, if you don't keep in memory, there's a clause there. Did you ever notice the clause there? Apostle Paul names it right up front. And he's talking about something very, very important, because the object of all people is to become like unto God, right? That's what's called. However, if you don't pay attention and keep in memory, keep repeating things. Year after year after year, we keep the Feast of Trumpets. Year after year after year, we keep Day of Atonement. Year after year after year, we keep the Feast of Trumpets. I mean, Sukkot. And then we keep the eighth day, and then we go and keep the cycle over again, the Passover, year after year. Those put us in memory. And sometimes if we decide to say in ourselves, well, I got more important things to do today, guess what? You're not keeping it in memory. And he says, then you have believed in, what's that word? Emptiness. You have believed in total emptiness. And there is nothing there. You understand what I'm saying so far? So this is a time of warning. It's also a time to pay attention, because if we are walking in this direction, we need to keep in memory. And God created certain holy days, and this is one of those holy days he created, to keep us in memory. And Apostle Paul talks about the last trump. A very long, long last trump. And when that occurs, all right, that must mean something. We should pay attention, as Jeff has said, I like to pay attention. Listen to what it's saying, because the trumpet is all over. I got the Bible. Do I have 48 pages? That's just the scriptures I found in the Bible alone and of and by itself in relationship to two trumpets. That's an awful lot. It's point... Point 12.
The font?
The font. So, just to let you know, at point 12, it makes it kind of small. Yes?
And somewhere Paul says, do not neglect to assemble yourselves together.
That's in Hebrews. That's
in
correct.
Hebrews, like it was at that point. As some have done so, but even so, the more as you see the day approaching.
Yeah,
you
see the day approaching.
So I guess that fits in too, then, what you've just said. As you see the day approaching, stop, do not neglect.
Now, see, this day is approaching. That is, the Feast of Trumpets is approaching. The time of the calling is approaching. That's the day that's important. If you miss that one, guess what? You're not part of the next one or the last part. This is the time you have to pay attention to it, because that's the time the Messiah says, pay attention. Because when that trumpet blows, it says in Matthew, when that trumpet blows from that angel, you had better get moving. Okay? Understand what I'm saying? Well, I don't know what that sound that trumpet for movement is, but it's movement, right? But all where the carcass lies, drives, the eagles go. That's where you're heading for. You're going to head for dinner. You may not like it, but you're going to head for dinner. We have a good cook here, so maybe he'll cook. No. Excuse me. All right, I'm going to continue on here. Verse 3. If I delivered unto you first that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and that he raised and he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to Scriptures, and that he has seen Cephas, then of the 12, but after that he's been seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part of the remains of present alive this day. Verse 7, after that he was seen by James, then all the apostles, and the last of all, of course, last of all, he was seen by me also. Hey, here's a very interesting phrase here. Did you catch the phrase?
As one.
As one? born out of due season. He was saying the Messiah showed himself unto the Apostle Paul, not in season, but out of that due season that was due. So he was seen, when you read the book of Acts, he's blinded. That wasn't a holy day. It wasn't a high day. It wasn't a Sabbath day. He was completely out of season, out of the holy counting of time. Now, that's a very important thing for us to pay attention to. Because most of us have to kind of realize that there are some now people who are coming into the truth by the Passover season. They're walking this direction. And others are coming in because of Pentecost. Oh, now I know. And they walk this direction. But then there are other people, probably like most of you in this room, you didn't walk in because you understood the holy days. You were kind of out of season when you were called in, right? You weren't part of the group. You didn't know anything about the holy days, but then God began to deal with you and call you at a very different time cycle. So it's kind of interesting to know that though he is out of season, out of time, according to everybody else, because if you read the writings of the very careful what happened and how the rest of the apostles were called, you'll find there's a key holy day involved that's approaching. Yes.
Did he call them back, or did he call them into something?
Apostle Paul, he called them into. Apostle Paul, I called them into. It was out of season. Called them into it.
They did not know it before.
No, don't think holy days. I'm talking about what it's saying is that there are three seasons of the year, right? All these three seasons, Apostle Paul wasn't dealt with. He was dealt outside of those three. I'm sorry, what?
Those are three harvests.
The three harvests, right. He was harvested outside the harvest season. All right, that's a little knowing a little bit. For I am the least of the apostles, and I am not meant to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am what I am. And that his grace is which upon me was not in vain. It wasn't empty. But I labored more abundantly than they did all. Verse 11. Therefore, whether they or I, we preach, and so we believe. So you believe. So we tell these people the reason why they believe what they believe is because of some of you were in season. Who was Apostle Paul referring to? Who were out of season, like he was?
Not believers.
The Gentiles were completely out of season, but the Jews were in season.
That's what I was talking about. Those who fall back into what they known before.
No.
Are returning back.
The Gentiles had no knowledge.
So they were called into.
They were called into. They were not ever part of.
That's what I was referring to.
Right, yes. Go down to verse 33. I found it very interesting. Verse 33. And it says here, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not knowledge of God. I speak to your saint. And sin not. What was he telling them to stop sinning about? Did you notice that? He said, now evil communications corrupt good manners. Something corrupts, right? That is sin. What were they doing?
Gossiping.
They were what?
Gossiping.
They were believing. Verse 23. But some will say, how are the dead raised? And with what body do they come from? The Sadducees were very much involved with this group of people, bringing them in to believe there is no resurrection. And Apostle Paul didn't say, oh, they are mistaken. Oh, they don't understand. He said evil communications.
Deception.
Deliberate deception. He's not playing little games. And so we have to be aware of that in our world, that we have to be very much aware of an evil communication. Now, sometimes we think, oh, I know what evil communication is. Foul language, foul words, watching wrong television, reading the wrong books. Those are all evil. This is not possible. Paul doesn't talk about that kind of evil communication, is he?
No.
He's talking about something different. Yes.
That's what it said, you see.
You wanted that.
I didn't say this.
I know you didn't say this. I don't know whether to call him Dave Jr., Dave Sr., or Dave Twin. I don't know.
He's bigger.
Oh, okay. Okay, so when we think about right now we are in a world. Now, if I offend you, I'm sorry. There are millions of Christians, literally millions of Christians, do not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They do not believe it. They believe that when you die, you go to heaven. There is no resurrection of the dead. You're never resurrected from the dead. Nobody's resurrected from the dead. This is the one and only time in the history of your world, whether you're way in the middle of Tibet, having no knowledge of anything, if you die not knowing, guess what? There is no resurrection for you. There's no resurrection to life. There's nothing except, for some odd strange reason, an ever-burning living in death. I haven't figured that one out.
Everlasting life and death.
Everlasting life and death. It doesn't add up. Now, because at the very beginning, you've been with me now. What did Yahweh Elohim, say unto Adam about the tree of knowledge of good and evil?
From the day that you eat it, you will die.
And dying you will die. That's the truth. Now the devil said just the opposite, didn't he? Oh, surely in dying you will not die. You will live. And millions of people on the face of earth believe that is the truth. They don't believe God will actually take your life and there's nothing left of it. And that's a physically Christian concept. So when you talk about taking a warning, we have to kind of take a look at our past and think, what have we learned? What have we been taught? Do we accept it? Yes or no? But in the very beginning, he says, guess what? In dying, you will die.
Yeah.
But the Messiah came on later and he says, he who seeks to save his life will lose it. Mean he's going to die? But he who dies for my sake will what?
Find it.
Have it. He will have life. Life can only come by that avenue and that avenue only. And the Apostle Paul said in the very first part of this chapter, if you keep your memory and remember the thing what you have been taught, don't let it. And evil communications, clever talking, swift moving words can actually cause you to think, oh, I must have the word of God wrong. Every one of you have the same book I do. Maybe you have different translations. Maybe you have different interpretations. Maybe you have different whatever. But there's one thing I know you have. You have the very same tools that I have. You have the very same source to go to that I have. You can answer and pray unto the eternal creator of heaven and earth for the answers, just like I pray to the eternal creator of heaven and earth for the answers. And if I have got a question about something in Scripture, guess who I have to ask? That's right. That's what we go to. The first source you go to there. Okay? You had a question?
No, I have a comment. So that our culture keeps us from engaging into the same Bible knowledge
that we now share today, or we're trying to share today. Our culture keeps us from that because of the traditions that were handed down to us.
But not only that, right now, this is my personal opinion, Richard, personal opinion, there's too many translations of the Bible.
Yeah.
Way too many. You have 4, 5, 6 translations of the Bible. You think, oh, you're getting the whole knowledge. You're not. You're getting chaos and confusion. Stick with it. Go back to the Hebrew. Go back to the Greek and find out what it says. Regardless of what your New Testament has to say from some of the translation, go back and find out what in the very beginning, what did it say? And stick with it. In dying, you shall die. Believe it. Accept it. Don't accept anything else.
Amen.
This is a warning. All right. Phase of trumpets. Yes.
The question is, the first verse says, I declare unto you the gospel.
Right.
And then the third verse says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures.
Correct.
So I took the gospel as that third verse. You know, that he delivered this message that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day.
Right.
Okay, so then his whole premise is the resurrection came from.
The whole resurrection. See, that point in time in history, too many, I want to call it lying tongue Jews, of the Sadducee concept, were coming in there and convincing these converts that Paul was telling them a lie. And the apostles that they learned from were telling, they all were liars. And they're coming through and saying, the truth is this, Christ died, but he did not rise again. He's still dead. That's what was brought into them. And he says that's evil communication. You know what I'm saying?
And that's what's happening now in the Christian churches too.
I really don't know what most of them think these days. Yes.
Well, what actually happened was the Bible has historically been translated by men who are trained in Greek mythology and classical Greek thought. And so because in Greek thought the body is evil, the spirit is good, automatically you're filtering into the Hebraic teaching here, contra Paul, contra the Torah, against the Torah, that your life after your death is spiritual and not physical. So that there is no need in their thinking then for a physical resurrection.
How the Apostle Paul brings that subject matter up in this chapter.
But this is what's happened. This is how the church is being fed for 2,000 years.
But I want to backtrack a couple things of mine.
Yeah.
These were Jewish people who are coming into this Gentile congregation and telling these Gentile people that lie.
Yes.
So I'm not going to say, please, I wouldn't correct myself.
Yeah.
I don't think it's Greek thinking. I think it's evil communications,
well,
period. Whether it comes from this side or that side.
But Richard, those Sadducees had been Hellenized for 300 years prior to
that. Well, I'm not arguing there.
Yeah.
Okay. But I want to put where God puts the blame, okay? Because he has to clean up the house first.
Right.
Okay, has to clean up the house first. That means he's got to clean up the house of Judah first. Then he's got to clean up the house of Israel second. Then he'll go on to clean up the Gentile who says, huh?
The nation.
All right. I mean, that's what God says. I'm going to do that first. Because where was the temple placed into? Into the house of Judah. Where was the tabernacle placed? Into the house of Judah. And what did Isaiah, I think it was? He says, Judah is more treacherous than Israel. Yeah. Now, wow, those are big words. Yeah. I'm not anti-Jewish. But said they have believed, said they believed a lie, and they brought on their father's lie. Not they believed a lie, they brought on their father's lie, generation after generation after generation after generation. Israelites were what was their problem? They just like money.
They
just greedy people. Oh, God says, yeah, I'm on your case too. But see, when you start taking the word of God, and you know the word of God, and you deliberately twist it, you're not hearing the trumpet. That trumpet's going to be after you. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Yes.
Well, I just had a comment. Some of the stuff you're talking about, I had an individual walk up to me in my office, and this happens periodically with different people. And he said to me, he goes, "Well, you believe in the Bible, right?" And I said, "Yes." And then he starts giving me these theories that you're telling me about that they were talking about. And he said to me, he goes, "Well, you believe that people are going to hell if they don't believe in Christ, right?" And I said, "That's not what God's word says. It says either you're going to be with God or you're not going to be with God." Mm-hmm. From what I've read. And he said, "Well, it says it." I said, "Well, show it to me."
No, can't be found.
And he says, "Well, I've read my Bible cover to cover." He said, "Well, just show it to me. That's all I want you to do."
Yeah.
And I told him I have a red Bible also.
Yep. All right, we're going to move on real quickly here because I don't want to overstress my time. I'm going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4.
What is it?
1 Thessalonians chapter 4. What I want to get across to you, how many people have a job you go to? Okay, when you are communicating with the fellow worker, what's on their mind?
Work.
Okay, my next question to you is,
peace.
What's on your mind?
Peace. God.
Everything about God. How do you
know what I'm saying? Sometimes, you know, we're there only to do a job, but we're there to do something else. How many of you people or work with people are terrified of the economy right now? Let me ask you a question. Don't have to raise your hand. Don't have to raise your hand. How many of you are terrified of the economy now?
Well, let's raise our hands. Don't
hold your hands. What I'm saying is, if you're terrified of the economy, then you are with those who are not listening to the trumpet. But if you are not terrified and you're listening to the trumpet, do you know what that trumpet is saying? I'm coming, and I'm going to be mad, I'm going to be angry, and I'm going to bring out my vengeance, and I'm going to damage an awful lot of people's lives. And I will begin. So we have to look at ourselves, okay? I mean, ourselves right now. And we have to say ourselves, if we are scared to death of the economic situation, maybe God is telling us something. What are you afraid of? Okay.
God don't want us to fear.
Okay, we're getting here. Just verse 16. I want to go to verse 16. For God himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. How many of your fellow workers believe that? How many of your fellow Christian friends believe that? How many of your Jewish friends believe that?
And which synagogue?
My question is, don't have to answer it. Do you believe it?
Yes.
Because see, that's where the test is going to come. When the great thing is going to fall upon not just the United States of America, but upon our back pocket, which right now is empty, our economy collapsing, what is this going to go through our mind? All right? So if you believe he is going to do this, that means he is going to, when that trumpet blows, an awful lot of dead people are going to become alive.
Yes. Psalms 57.
As long as there's some people left to say,
see, I told you.
So.
As long as we get to say that once.
No, I said it before. You know, as the economic, whatever God's going to bring about, the collapse, whatever we have, if we have total faith and confidence that He is going to blow that trumpet, we have nothing to be afraid of. We can lose everything we have that we ever thought of ever having and possessing and owning. If we believe He's going to blow that trumpet and the dead are going to raise in Christ first, and we who are alive will resurrect with Him or change in that moment of waking of an eye, then we have confidence and belief in God. Guess what? When you are in the flesh, alive, and the trumpet is blown and the dead rise, your body is going to be disappearing.
Amen.
You want to hang on to it?
No.
No.
I
want the body to die.
Guess what? Regardless of how much you are deep in debt, you're no longer in debt.
Yes.
Regardless. Scrap that from the. But you understand what I'm saying? So we get all wound up and all uptight about things that are of this world. And this world is going to have to pay the price. And the price has been well told what's going to be. Yeah. Now, I have got not in the book of Joel yet, and we know what that book is all about. It's a very nasty war. And he says, why do you call the day of the Lord a day to rejoice? Don't you know it is gloominess and darkness and horrible? The day of the Lord is the blowing of that trumpet. When the dead are resurrected up, you think the people of the world are going to say, hallelujah? No. They're going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I'll explain what that means. What do you think when someone wails?
Well, they're at the dentist office.
Deep grief.
Deep grief?
Horrified.
Terrified. They're scared to death. They're frightened. What? What's the very next thing that occurs to somebody?
Heart attack.
Anger.
What? Anger. The gnashing of teeth. The gnashing of teeth refers to anger. Anger. And they're going to be angry. They're not going to be happy. They're going to be angry. First, they're going to feel the devastation, and they're going to be angry. Like, I don't know if you paid attention too much to the economic thing, but sometimes those people have been who are first hurt by the economic collapse are now bitter and angry against everything and everybody had anything to do with any money regardless of what took place, and they have total condemnation. They're angry. They're bitter. Yes.
It's like the psychological process of mourning. Like when someone dies, first you're sad.
Right.
You miss them. But then you get angry at whatever took them away from you, whether it's a drunk driver or cancer.
Right, yeah.
You get angry at that. And so you go through stages of mourning when someone dies. Well, when you lose your house or you lose your car, when you lose material things or something like that, you go through a similar process. When you lose your job, you go through
a similar process. Yeah, it's really easy to understand that, isn't it? Real easy to understand that. But we're messing around with God, guess what He's going to be? The people are going to be very angry with Him. In the book of Revelation, we pay attention close to the end of it. They are so angry, gnashing at their teeth, that they prefer to be dead than be alive. They're so angry against God. You think those six or seven bowls He's pouring out is because He wants them to repent? They don't want to repent. At all. It says they don't want to repent. So He's going to really... What's in the bowls?
Judgment.
Okay, let's get more specific.
Wrath.
Book of Hebrews, it says something about the golden censer and the golden altar. Okay, now we get into this thing with the bowls. What does the angel do? He takes a golden censer from off the golden altar, the inset, and what his set was? The prayers of the saints. now vengeance is mine. And therefore, every person has ever suffered in the history of mankind because they believed in God, trust God, and lost their lives. It's all going to come out. All going to come out. Especially in the latter days. Psalm 47. Sons of Korah. Psalm of the sons of Korah. Well, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout with unto God the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible, a great king over all the earth. He subdued the people under us, and all the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance. Remember what Jesus said? Blessed are the meek. They will inherit the earth. What's in store for you? You get the peace of the earth. You become a landowner. All right. Without having to pay taxes. Yes.
Yeah, I love that definition of meekness that I heard from a man many years ago. He says meekness is usually associated with weakness by most people, but meekness is actually strength in check. So we will be strong. We may be quiet, but we will be strong. And it's a humble spirit with strength.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's what meekness is.
Yeah. God's the arrogance is gone.
That, humbled by
yeah.
that.
The arrogance is gone completely.
Right.
Yeah.
It's no longer us.
Okay, verse 5 I want to go to. God is what? Gone up with the shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Use your trumpets, right? I tell you, the Bible is full about trumpets more than any other statement. And he tells Ezekiel and Isaiah, cry aloud your voice like a trumpet. So the trumpet is more than just a sound. It's the word of the Lord. So when it comes out of the apostles' mouths, they have a sound of a trumpet coming out. When a warning comes through from the prophets, it's a sound that's coming out of the mouth of the Messiah. Because it is his mouth who is doing the speaking. He is like the trumpet. God, Messiah is the trumpet of God. Trumpeteer of God. Thought I'd read that. I won't read that. Ezekiel chapter 7. I'm passing up all these pages because it's getting a little late. And you're getting tired. You're getting hot. And I need to be able to wrap it up. All right. But, Ezekiel chapter 7, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, also thou son of man, thus says the Lord God unto the land of Israel, an end, thy end, is coming upon the four corners of the land. That's a pretty powerful statement. He's talking about the house of Israel here. Now is the end come upon you, or thee, O Israel, in a sense, and I will send my anger upon you, and will judge thee according to your ways, and will recompense upon thee all thy abominations. And my eyes shall not spare thee, neither shall I have pity, but I will recompense thy ways upon thee, and thy abomination shall be in the midst of thee, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So we want sometimes a concept And we want God, yes, to come, and for, yes, God, to be able to straighten out this world. Yes, for God to come along and do all the wonderful things we have imaginations about. But before he comes, there has to have a judgment before he comes. And that judgment, and I can't remember which apostle said this, but he says the judgment is now for us. It is now. We don't get to say it will come or it had come. It is here. Are we listening to the trumpet? And that trumpet is the mouth of Messiah. And we know where the mouth of Messiah came from, don't we? We look at the Torah. Oh, he says that. We look at the prophets. Oh, yeah, he said that too. Look at the writings. Oh, yeah, he said that too. We look at this, at the New Testament. Oh, yeah, he said that too. Everybody's quoting the mouth of the Lord. A very powerful trumpet. You remember Mount Sinai? You remember Mount Sinai, don't you? That long, long blast. How many times did he blow it? Just once. Just once. He didn't blow a second time. Remember when the Ten Commandments was re-given again? No blowing the trumpet. You didn't get it the first time. You're going to have to pay the consequences thereafter. All right? Yes.
We watched the moon last night at our house and kept going in and out because, you know, our life on our farm and stuff. And it was cloudy and whatnot. And there's just that little bit of window that you saw the moon and it went down.
Yeah.
I mean, talk about it. It just went. It was like 7:17, it was gone.
It was gone, yep. That fast, yep.
It's that quick.
Saw a picture of it.
So if you
blow ye the trumpet in Zion, the sound of alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land be will tremble, for the day of the Lord is comes, for it is nigh at hand. What kind of trumpet do you think would be going to be blown in Zion? No, the one of warning. This is a one of warning. Zion has to repent. That's where it's going. He says, all the inhabitants of the land where Zion is at, tremble. For the day of the Lord comes, for it is very close. So let me look at world events. What did the Prime Minister of Israel just mention? You know what he said? The whole concept of God is a joke.
Oh, my goodness.
No, I'd hate to be in his shoes, but the whole concept of God is a joke. That's pretty serious.
He's not prime minister now.
He's not prime minister now?
No, Mary,
well, you know, doesn't mean that God's not here.
Yeah, but it's good that
Omar's
he's
favorite the new guy.
I'm sorry, what?
The Omar's favorite the new guy.
I don't remember who the prime minister was at that point who said it. You know, but some men who are leaders make some very foolish statements, and there happens to be a mayor not too far from this town, and he made a total mockery. It's going to cost him. It's going to cost San Francisco as well.
Yeah,
they will not survive. You can't mock God. God says, you cannot mock me. God will not be mocked. And when you're mocked, you mock God, you're in very serious trouble. Oh, how come he just strike him dead? That's what he's mocking him on. No, God, no, nobody come and strike us dead. Woe unto you. Because this may happen to you, Mayor. And dying, you will die. That what may happen.
He did that. He's been even more arrogant, too.
Yep.
The new clips of him are of laughter and of scoffing. You listened in last week.
I want to go, too. Yes.
Help him out. In the Word of God, the sword, is that reference to the Word of God?
Yeah. Sword? Oh, yeah.
So those who live by the sword will die by the sword? How does that, how those two work?
Oh, wait. Don't get confused. Don't, the one's a physical one, the other one is a spiritual one.
That's what I thought. Okay.
Okay. Words are more cutting and more destructive than a physical sword. All right. But move it one more step further. What is it that Peter did? He says, is there a sword? Yes, there's one. That's all we need is just one. Why did he need a sword there? Why did the Messiah want a sword there for? What was the object of that? Doesn't make sense, right?
Cut off the guy's ear.
Drew a sword. And then he made this statement, right? You live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. Oh, what is he talking about? What did it that Peter and the disciples had to learn from that statement? Because that was a statement addressed to them. It was not addressed to the Roman soldier. Wasn't addressed to the high priest. Wasn't addressed to any of those that arrested him. It was addressed to just the men who were there. Yes?
To live by the Spirit, not by the flesh.
That's what we're boiled down to.
But if we use the Word of God...
No, if you're... Wait. There were two men. There were two men that said, what should we do, Lord? Call down fire from hell and burn them. And he said, what? You know not what you say. All right. So the apostles had to learn something from the physical sword and the spiritual sword. You can actually use a sword to do damage. We're not supposed to do that.
Not do damage?
The word of the Lord is almost going to use a sword. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's going to separate the marrow from the bone. It's going to separate the spirit and the flesh. But we ourselves, we have to watch our words. We just don't go out and make condemnation about it. So these disciples had to learn something. They didn't learn it right then and there. Later on, they learned and understood. Here we'll talk about the physical sword. Watch what you're saying. Be careful what you're saying.
I don't want to talk no more, but I'm saying. I mean, with the people.
Don't. No, you can talk to people. Don't make a condemnation toward them.
No,
this is what Peter was doing. He made a condemnation to kill a guy.
They make fun.
Say what?
They're making fun of what I'm saying.
That's all right.
But that's all right.
Let
them. They
thought
that the prophets as well.
Right. Yeah.
Amen. I mean, then they, I understand. Amen. But that's why I was
using
the sword.
Right. Right. Yeah.
They didn't like hearing it.
No.
They had to.
No, because if I would keep quiet, they wouldn't hear it. I don't have to hear them.
Wait. You're getting me confused there. You're thinking the sword is what?
The... Any of the Word of God. Any
no,
of
let God do the cutting.
Well, no, I'm not trying
yeah.
to cut nobody.
You let, no, I would not walk up to somebody and use the Word of God, quote it from him, and say, you are an evil person, and I can prove it here, and you should go down.
No,
that is using the sword to do something that is evil.
I just see that anything you say about the Word of God, because it's truth, is causing problems with people. They don't want to hear it. They shut down.
Well, I understand that, but you're not killing them.
No.
You're not killing them. You're not killing their spirit.
I have no desire to give them a headache.
Yeah.
Yeah, but you're not
well,
their
the
giving
them a headache.
It came to pass.
Yeah.
Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. These last few verses here.
Right.
It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there was a thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so the people were terrified.
Where's that?
Exodus 19:16. I'm not saying that we are to sound out alarm like the loud bolt, because this has to come from God. That one long blast, that does not come from man. The book of Revelation shows it does not come from man. That comes from the Creator of heaven and earth. He's the one that do that blowing. All seven trumpets, the book of Revelation, are not blown by man.
the seven seals are not ripped off by man. The seven bowls are not poured out by man. And the day of the Lord is, now, Ephesians trumpets tells you something very important. That is a day you've got to be ready. Day of Atonement? No. Feast of Tabernacles? No. Those are future things. This must happen first. Salvation comes on the Feast of Trumpets. Salvation comes on the Feast of Trumpets. When that last horn is blown and the dead rise first, then those who are afterward rise later, twinkling of an eye. That is the day of salvation. You want to put it in a very blunt, simple words. Because you are at, in the flesh right now, you can be vulnerable to, the Apostle Paul says, not keeping in memory the thing which I have taught you, Apostle Paul says. Unless you believed in emptiness. Vain emptiness. Yes.
Does memory also mean putting it into practice?
Yes, always. Always, both in Greek and Hebrew. Exodus 19:19. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, it wasn't just one last blast. It got louder and louder and louder.
Sounds scary.
Remember what Jesus said? There's going to come a time when the dead will hear my voice. That means it's going to get louder, it's going to get louder, it's going to lift up to wake the dead. All right? All of them in time. It's very interesting to use the word twice here. I'm not going to go into that distance for right now. Exodus 20, verse 18. And the people saw the thunder, the lightning, and the noise of the trumpet, and the mounting smoking. When the people saw it, they moved and stood afar off. I bet they didn't just move. I'm moving. I think they probably ran. If you ever seen a crowd move, they don't care as they move. But when there's danger, they all turn tail and run the other direction. They ran, scared to death. All right? Well, I'm going to go to Zechariah 9. Zechariah 9. This is my closing message for today, I think. Yep. Because it's getting late. Zechariah 9, verse 14. Of course, it's about a trumpet again. Ah, trumpet. I tell you, the Bible's full about trumpets more than any other subject matter that I can find. And it's amazing how massive amount of information is there on it. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 14. And the Lord shall see over them, and his arrows shall go forth as lightning. Remember what he said? As the lightning from the east to the west. Comes forth like a lightning. That arrow is very, very slow moving. It's moving pretty fast. All right. And the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, what's he going to do? He's going to blow the trumpet. And he shall go with the whirlwinds of the south. We won't talk about that today. It's a prophecy. But you understand that it is the mouth of the Lord who is blowing the trumpet. So we think about the Feast of Trumpet, and we think about all the things that have there in Numbers, the 10th chapter, about the assembling together, when it's to be blown, how it's to be blown, for what purpose it's blown. It all has to do everything with when the Messiah blows that horn, we need to pay attention and move. When he says for us to move, assemble together, when he says for us to assemble together, and whatever he has commanded us to do, including going to war. Are you people ready for war? Are you armed for war? Because see, the day of the Lord is the day of war. Joel, that's all it talks about. The day of the Lord and its warfare. Tremendous amount of warfare. Are you ready to fight? Yes, Jeff.
Well, many people take an occasion to that kind of language to fill their basement with machine guns and ammunition. Is that what he's talking about?
No. The only thing you have to be concerned with is that when he blows that horn, and that's when you go where he tells you to go. You should be fully armed already. Now in your world.
A bandolier or something.
Armed with what?
The armor of God.
Right? Yeah, you got a helmet of what?
Salvation.
And you have the breastplate of what?
Righteousness.
And you have the shield of what?
Faith.
And your feet are wrapped up in what? Okay, and your loins are what?
Girded with truth.
And the sword.
I guess you guys know what it means to be armed, don't you?
But how to use them is another story.
Huh?
How to use them is another story. Knowing and how to use them is another
story. The sword is what you are. Yeah. The shield is to protect you from what?
The fiery darts.
Okay, the fiery darts of the devil. That's all it's going to do. What is the shield? Called?
Faith.
Do you believe and the resurrection of the dead.
Amen.
Yes. That's a big shield. It cannot be taken away from you. You know, the Word of God says, if you partake of what I don't want you to partake of, in dying you shall die. You know that. You know it being true. And you know the second Adam delivered you out of that. Why walk back into it again?